here today. If we can help you with anything, bring it to our attention. We'd certainly be glad to try to help you, especially if it is of a spiritual nature. We have been engaging in a small series of lessons entitled, Don't Ever Give Up. And I'm really trying so much to grind that into our heads that no matter what comes our way down here below, no matter how discouraged we may be, no matter how far gone we may seem to be, hang in there with all the grit and determination that is needed to persevere. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Today we're going to talk about another character that I believe teaches us that in a most tremendous way. We're going to let Job teach us today. And I will say to you that other than our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know of anyone who ever battled a greater battle against Satan than Job did. But when it was all said and done, Job was still left standing, and it forever preaches to us the message of don't give up. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, Job is even immortalized on the pages of Scripture where God tells us through his writer James in 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very merciful and compassionate. And so you see the perseverance of Job. He just never gave up. And so we want to look at him this morning. Before I begin, I want to set before you three things that I really believe are important to know about Job. First of all, I want you to know that God and Job are the best of friends, and that we need to get that settled in our minds from the very beginning, and Job has done absolutely nothing wrong. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the book simply begins in Job 1 and verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God, and one who shunned evil. In fact, God even says it himself in verse 8 as he's talking to the devil about Job. And it says, the Lord said to Satan in Job 1 and verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so you need to know right off the bat, there is nothing wrong with Job's relationship with God, and Job has not done nothing to deserve what's about to come upon him. Somebody once wrote of Job, it said, the story of Job is the story of a dynamic relationship between two friends. It is sometimes a stormy relationship marked by pain and anger, as well as delight and joy. But the bond is unbreakable. God never lets go of Job, and Job never lets go of God. Though Satan believed that he could destroy this relationship by afflicting Job, the relationship between God and Job emerges even stronger because of Job's trial of suffering. It's the story of two friends who refuse to let go of each other. Job never letting go of God, and God never letting go of Job. Secondly, I think it's important for you to know that the issue to be settled in this book is, will a man serve God when God is all that he has left? I have heard people say the purpose of the book of Job is to explain human suffering. And I've always said, well, I'll tell you what, if that was the purpose of the book, it sure didn't do it. There is no explanation at all to Job or to anyone else in this book as to why we sometimes suffer here below. Satan says in the midst of this that Job will not hold on to God. God says, I believe he will. God shows utmost confidence in Job that he will hold on to me when there is absolutely nothing left. Look at Job 1 and beginning in verse 9. Listen to the accuser. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, God, do you think he serves you just because you're God? Does he serve you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. God, why wouldn't he serve you? Everything he touches turns to gold. You've blessed him. You've put a hedge around him. You don't let anything get to him. Why wouldn't he serve you? He doesn't serve you just because. And what he says in verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Are you seeing who is going to control what Job goes through? God is going to control what Job goes through. And that leads me to a third point here that's very important, that God is the one who controls what we are allowed to suffer. He did here, and I believe he still does today, that God is the one who controls the things that we go through. He is sovereign over those things. If you would, mark your place in Job, but look at what Jesus said to even Peter in Luke chapter 22. This is not Old Testament, this is New Testament. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." All right, that still shows me that even in regard to Peter, that the devil asked for Peter. "Let me at him, God." And evidently God allows it. Jesus shows that he not only knows what was going to happen, he knows how it was going to fare for Peter. Verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I think that implies a couple of things. The devil has asked for you. You're going to fall, but you will return. All of that is said. So Jesus knew everything about what was about to happen to Peter. Nothing got past him. Nothing got past the Lord. He knows about it, and he's in control of it, and the devil is still having to ask for permission. Then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which is a verse that all of you are very familiar with, where 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says to us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Who controls our temptations? Who controls our trials? The Lord does. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to tell you, it is a strange war indeed when the opposing side has to get permission before he can even attack. Isn't that something? The devil has to get permission from God to do what he does. And our God is in control over all of it. Two of my favorite quotes is that when we go through trials, God keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the clock. His loving heart knows how hot and how long. So God controls how hot your trial gets. He also controls how long it will last. That's beautiful for us to understand. He's the one in control. Furthermore, somebody has said in regard to God that when God allows things in our life, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has come past God, past Christ, right through to me. And if it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing's going to come down to you without first coming by God and coming by Christ, and then finally right down to you. And if it gets all that way, you can better believe it has come with a great, great purpose. Satan says, "Let me at him, God." God says, "All right, I'll let you at him, but don't you touch his hand. Don't you touch his person." God was in control. Now I want to give you some points this morning that I believe will help you. This man helps me so much, I think about him so very often. Point number one, don't ever give up when you lose a lot of stuff. And I am deliberately using the word stuff because that's just what it is. It's just stuff. In Job 1 and verse 3, we find out that Job not only had 7 sons and 3 daughters, but in verse 3, it says that his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job has a lot of stuff, but listen to me, people. In one day, he loses it all. Wave upon wave of disaster comes into Job's life as Satan comes at him. In verse 13 of Job 1, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans raided and took them away, and indeed have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And before Job can even get over that, it says in verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God came down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Fire from God comes down from heaven. Or at least that's what he understood. Verse 7 says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Folks, listen to me. In one day, boom, gone. Just like that. All his stuff's gone. And so it is with us. I don't care where you have your stuff locked away. I don't care where you have it invested or buried. It's not secure. That's why God said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't trust in uncertain riches, which means they can be there one moment and just go on the next. You better invest somewhere else. We better invest somewhere else. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want something secure, we've got to make our investments toward heaven. Because Job teaches us that you can lose it all in just one day. In fact, I know that I'm looking out at some people this morning who have known of that, where something sudden happens. And just like that, your financial situation is a bit on the grim side. All in one moment. Haven't some of us learned that along the way? And so don't give up, folks. It might just happen, but don't give up when you lose a lot of stuff. You know, there were some people in the Great Depression who even took their lives because of the things that they lost during the Great Depression. I never have forgotten Brother Albert Woodruff, who always said to me, he said, Jeff, he said, when the Great Depression came along, he said, we never knew it. He said, we'd been in one all along. It didn't affect him. He never did have anything. That's pretty much the spirit we've got to have, is to realize that it can go away pretty quick. It's just stuff, folks. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, I want you to hear this with fresh ears this morning. And I know you've heard it so many times, but if you can just kind of hear past my voice and listen to Jesus, picture him as he teaches this to his disciples on a mountainside. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. You seek me first, and I'll make sure that you always have everything you need. Maybe not everything we want. Food, clothing, shelter. God promises to provide the essentials of life to us always. So listen, Job tells us, don't give up when you lose a lot of stuff. Brother Paul Earnhardt's now in his 80s, and I remember him saying a while back, he said, I'm at the age where I'm having a lot of yard sales. He said, what do I need with all this stuff? And that's really what it is. You're not going to take it with you. Somebody once said that they had never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it. You don't take it with you. It's just stuff. But nevertheless, it's devastating. And it certainly was to Job, but he never gave up. Here's another point. Don't ever give up when you lose someone very dear to you. I didn't give you the worst part when I was reading of what happened to Job. Will you come with me now to verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1? One servant after another comes in. They can hardly get through speaking before another has something else to say. And in verse 18 it says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he said that he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And we'll have more to say about that here in just a moment. A while back, I was teaching a kids' class back in the back, and I may have made this pretty personal to them. Seems like I even used one of the kids as an example. I said, just imagine for just a moment that there was a tornado or something that hit your house. You were somewhere else. And they come to you and they say to you, I'm sorry, but your daddy's gone. And little fella, I hate to tell you, but your mama's gone too. And your brother is gone. And your sister is gone. And I really think that resonated with them, and I think that they could feel that. And I've had moments like that myself. I remember a night like that in Gardendale where I got a phone call and somebody said, Jeff, there's been something terrible to happen and Justin Nash is gone. They told me that Justin had been killed somehow. They didn't know the details, but somehow they heard he had been killed in an accident. 5 minutes later, I got another call and from the same person and said, Jeff, it's not just Justin. Janine is gone. And Connie is gone. And Josh is gone. I went to 3 funerals in 1 weekend. 4 people from 3 families. Devastating. Some time ago, there was a person in our community whose child was killed in an accident during the night. Had snuck out of the house, I believe. Her parents wrote on Facebook the next day, last night when we went to bed, you were here. And this morning when we woke up, you were gone. Can you imagine laying your head down and your children are there, lifting your head up and your children are gone? With Job, it's 7 sons and 3 daughters. Folks, that's a lot of funerals. That's a lot of graves. It's an astronomical amount of hurt. And yet, look at verse 20. It says, Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. Satan had lost, and God has won this round one because Job just never gave up. And what I want to tell you before we leave this point is don't ever let the death of someone dear to you bring about a spiritual death in you. A while back, I read a book called A Grace Disguised. This man lost his mother, his wife, and all of his children but one in a single accident. 3 generations gone. And he talks about his struggles and the why questions that he had. But he finally writes, and I want you to hear this. He says, the death that comes through the loss of a spouse, children, parents, health, job, marriage, childhood, or any other kind is not the worst kind of death there is. Worse yet is the death of the spirit, the death that comes through guilt, regret, bitterness, hatred, immorality, and despair. The first kind of death happens to us. The second kind of death happens in us. It is the death that we bring upon ourselves if we refuse to be transformed by the first death. What he's saying and what Job is saying is don't let what happens to you affect what happens in you. Don't let a first death lead to a second death in your soul and your relationship with God. Don't ever give up when you lose someone dear to you. Let me give you another. Don't ever give up when family members lose their faith. Things got even worse for Job. His stuff has been hit. His children have been hit. And Satan gets even more personal now. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, a man, all that he has, he'll give for his life. You stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Who's in control? Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand," or "he is in your hand, rather, but spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. You want to talk about hurting? A friend of mine a while back had one boil. One. He said, "Jeff, it's the most painful thing I've ever had in all my life." And yet Job has boils from the top of his head down to the bottom of his feet. He is in such pain. He is hurting so much. He's lost everything. He's lost his children, and now his health is gone. And the person closest to him, the one remaining person that is closest to him, his wife, look at what she says in verse 9. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Oh, what a terrible thing to say. I'm sure she said it in the midst of her grief, but what a terrible thing to say. Curse God, Job, and die. Why do you hold on? I would have loved to have heard the tone of verse 10. I don't know that I have the ability nor the wisdom to know how he said it, but in verse 10 he says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity and in all of this Job did not sin with his lips. It's as if he's saying, "Honey, when God was blessing us and giving us so much, weren't we happy to take that? And now that he is dealing this, can we not take it as well?" But notice, in all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. I want to tell you, Satan must have been thrilled to hear her say it and confident it was going to pull the rug out from under Job, but it didn't. He was wrong. And I wonder what heaven did at that moment. It must have gasped that here's a man who is proving that he will serve God because he's God. He'll serve God when everything else is gone. Next point. Don't ever give up when people close to you fail to comfort you. That's the one we were just dealing with. But it continues with three friends that come to Job. Look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, look at this, they did not recognize him. That's how messed up he is. And they lifted up their voices and they wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. I love verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Those 7 days turned out to be the best days they gave him. When they sat down, kept their mouth shut, and didn't say anything, it was the best days they gave him. Because when they started speaking, you know what every one of them said? Every one of them said, "Job, you've sinned." Let's just read what one of them said in chapter 4. It's close by. Look at verse 7 of Job 4. Eliphaz says, "Remember now, whoever perished, Job, being innocent." Job, nobody suffers when they're innocent. Or where were the upright ever caught off, cut off? This is what I have seen. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same, and by the blast of God they'll perish. Job, and let me say this, it may be they were well-intentioned. He's hurting, they want his hurt to go away, and Job, if you'll just repent, if you'll just repent, everything will be okay. Job, you've sinned. But what they do, what they really do, is they add more hurt to him by what they say, by the things they say to him. In fact, he'll say to them in Job 16 and verse 2, finally, Job 16 and verse 2, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Guys, you are terrible comforters. Miserable comforters are you all. And then chapter 12 and verse 2, he's kind of cuts them a little bit here. In 12 and verse 2, he says, no doubt, you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. What he's basically saying there is, guys, I don't know what we're going to do when y'all are gone. All the wisdom that's left in the world is with you guys, and when y'all are gone, the rest of us will just be dummies, I guess. Wisdom will die with you. You're the people. They don't help Job at all in the things they say. Now let me give you a lesson right here that I really believe strongly about, and I want you to listen carefully. When people are grieving, they don't need our explanations. Because most of the time, we don't have one. And we better be careful that we don't presume to be God. Sometimes people will say, well now, you know, the reason that the Lord did this is because, do you realize what kind of ground we're treading on? When we presume to do that. I was once at a place where a family had lost a teenage son. He had been a little rebellious in the preceding weeks. He had not obeyed the gospel, about 17 years old. He was killed in an accident trying to get home by the time his curfew was over, I believe. His mother asked me if I would go with the family to help them make arrangements at the funeral home. Do all the things you have to do there, including the picking out of a casket. There was a pretty big crowd at their house the night before, and I made comment to her about how many people were there at their house the night before, and she said, oh yeah, she said, that was so good. But then she said, Jeff, she said, but last night somebody said, and her chin began to quiver, and tears welled up in her eyes, and she never even got it out. I do not know what somebody said, but what somebody said was not good. Some time ago, there was a special mention of a boy who got some attention in the media. I think his mother might have even submitted it, but he came home with his mother one afternoon, and there was a man next door who had lost his wife, and he was sitting on the front porch rocking in the rocking chair, but it was obvious that he was crying. The little boy, before his mama could even get the car stopped, jumped out and ran up on the porch with him and sat in his lap there on the porch, and his mama just kind of watched from a distance to see what was going on, and she noticed that after a while the man began to smile and even began to laugh after a while. And when her little boy came home, she said, son, what did you do? What did you say? What did you say that made him feel better? And his answer was, mama, I didn't do anything. I just helped him to cry. I have a piece that I've read through the years. This is called The Friend Who Just Stands By. When trouble comes your soul to try, you love the friend who just stands by. Perhaps there's nothing that he can do. The thing is strictly up to you. For there are troubles all your own, and paths the soul must tread alone. Times when love cannot smooth the road, nor friendship lift the heavy load. But just to know you have a friend who will stand by you until the end. Whose sympathy through all endures, whose warm hand clasp is always yours. It helps some way to pull you through, although there's nothing he can do. And so with fervent heart you cry, God bless the friend who just stands by. Let me give you another. Don't ever give up. when somebody sizes you up wrong. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody walking on this earth that doesn't like you? Do any of y'all have anybody in your life that you know they just don't like you? And largely the reason they don't like you is because they have you sized up wrong. They've been fed misinformation. They have misjudged you. And they've just written you off their friend list. You know, it may be somebody that used to be a good friend of yours, but now they just don't, they've just written you off. What do you do? Job has been sized up wrong. What do you do? What I want to tell you this morning, people, is what you need to do is you need to say, the only thing that really matters to me is God's estimation of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says, beginning even in verse 3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He says, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. He then says in verse 4, yet I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. Folks, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about you. It doesn't matter how somebody else has sized you up. All that matters is what God knows about you. I'm not going to be judged by some man. I'm going to be judged by Jesus Christ. I'm going to be judged by God. And so when you're sized up wrong by people and written off their list and people say things about you that aren't even true, don't worry about it. And just keep pressing on and rest easy in what God has said about you. Let me give you three more points. Don't ever give up when you're in the dark as to why bad things have happened. One of the things I think we need to understand about the book of Job is that Job's in the dark. Now, we're being told about Satan talking to God and the accusations that he made. We understand it's a contest here and Job is in the crosshairs, but Job has never told any of that. He's totally in the dark as to what's going on. And in chapter 23, verse 3 and 4, he begs God. I just wish I could talk to God. I just wish God would meet with me in a courtroom and us just go at it. In Job 23, verse 3 and 4, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where are you, God? That I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and I would fill my mouth with arguments. He just wants to hear from God. And he's crying out, why? And isn't that what happens to us? Sometimes things happen to us and there's no explanation and we can't understand why in the world would God allow this to happen. Why, God? Why? He's so silent. There's no voice. There's no explanation. I'm having to exercise my faith totally in the dark. Crying out, yes. Giving up while in the dark? No. Let me give you the next one. Don't ever give up when you are rebuked by God. Can I just tell you that God finally does speak? Here Job is crying out saying, I just wish God would talk to me. God decides to in chapter 38. And I want you to listen real good to this point. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Can you imagine a God who speaks to you out of a whirlwind? And he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Job has begun to question God a bit. And God says, let me ask you a few questions, Job, and please listen to me, people. He asked him a lot of questions about the universe. He asked him how the universe was made. Job, surely you know, how did I make everything? He asked Job if he could hold the ocean waters in place. Larry, how about if we next week, maybe starting tomorrow, would you make sure the ocean is held in place for us all next week? Will you take care of that? Steve, tomorrow morning, will you Will you make the sun come up for us? Would you take that, please? We'd appreciate it. You take that. Cody, how about tomorrow somebody's going to be in a rodeo somewhere. Will you give the horse his strength? Rusty, will you give a hawk some wisdom to fly tomorrow? Will you help the hawks do that, please? He's asking Job about all these things. And Job is just going, he don't know. He doesn't know how to do all this. And you say, well, what's the point in all of that? Here's the point. I'm convinced that Job is being talked to God in this way because God is saying, Job, if you think you are more qualified to take over, if you think you're more qualified to run this universe, if you don't think I know what I'm doing, then how about if I let you take over? And for the sake of time, I'll just tell you, you know what Job did after this? He repented. He said, I lay my hand over my mouth. That's in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. He says in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, God, I've heard of you, but now I see you. And I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. God, I'm sorry. I've spoken out of turn. I know you know what you're doing, and I won't question you anymore. Somebody once said, God never told Job why, but he told Job who. And when you know who is in control, the why doesn't matter so much. Can I tell you somebody else God rebuked? Look at chapter 42, verse 7 and 8. In Job 42 and verse 7 and 8, it says, so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. God says, I'm mad at you guys because you spoke things about me that weren't right. And let me tell you, when we try to give explanations to people, God might be just as mad at us because we're not God. And so he says, guys, you've spoken of me what's not right. And he says, you've been calling Job the sinner all this while? Guess who's going to pray for you and offer sacrifices for you? I'm going to get Job to do that for you. And so Job learns in all of this that I'm going to let God be God. And can I just tell you that that's really what it comes down to? When you go through a time of suffering and you don't know why, you just let God be God. He knows what he's doing. He has purposes beyond our wisdom to even figure out. But one day it'll all be good. You have not spoken of me what is right. The last point this morning is don't ever give up. The reward is coming. Remember James 5 said, you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very merciful. In Job 42, verse 12 and 13, I want you to see that Job was given twice as much by God after all this. In verse 12, it says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Job had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And if you go back to chapter 1 and compare the numbers, he got twice as much in every category. Somebody says, well, now he didn't get twice as many children. It says in verse 13, he gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's the same. He had 7 and 3 to start with, and he's got 7 and 3 again. But you know what? If those children are righteous, guess who he has in the resurrection? He's got 14 and 6. Your children who die in innocence, your children who die unexpectedly, your children who die before you do when you were expecting that it would be you who would go to the grave first before your children, if they're in the Lord, you don't lose them. The resurrection gives them right back to us. Eternal life. And Job lived a full, long life after this. Did you know Job lived 120 years after this? And the book ends by saying that he died old and full of days. Job came to learn that even the trials that hurt so bad are for our good. Romans chapter 5 says that these trials that we go through are working patience in us. And ultimately they lead to hope. Without trials, we wouldn't have hope, people. Without trials, we would not be very strong, we'd be weak as noodles. I want to leave this with you this morning, and I want you to listen very closely and understand that sometimes when we hurt, It's all because it's ultimately leading to some good of some kind. In preparing for this lesson, I read about a 2-year-old boy whose name was David, who was being treated for leukemia. When he was 2 years old, he would always cry during his painful treatments, but he never cried in the waiting room. When he would go into the clinic, Dr. Truman would stick him with needles and hurt him. Yet whenever his name was called, he would hurry in ahead of his mother and he would greet the nurses with a smile. But he had trouble pronouncing the letter R, so he always, when he saw the doctor, he'd wave and say, "Hi, Dr. Truman." Soon after he turned 3 years old, he had to undergo a spinal tap. He put on a strong, brave front. His mother told him, "Dr. Truman has to do this to you to make you well, honey. I know it hurts, but Dr. Truman only does this because he loves you." The procedure was horribly painful. His mother had to watch him squirm and scream. 3 nurses had to hold the boy down. When it was over, he was soaked in sweat and tears. But he looked up at the doctor with trusting eyes and said, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." Here's a kid that knows that the hurting was for good. The spirit of this boy reminds me of the spirit of Job, a man who had suffered for reasons he cannot understand. In his pain, he has squirmed and sobbed and screamed to God. Yet his eyes, though full of tears, are still eyes of trust, eyes of faith, eyes of a blameless and upright servant. Don't ever give up. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to hear the good news of the gospel. That's why we preach it to you, the good news of a Christ who came to this earth to die for our sins. You need to believe this morning in the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the gospel? Would you be willing to repent of your past sins this morning? To confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have all of your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ and then continue to be faithful to God until death. Do you need to be saved this morning? We're going to sing to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.